already said a couple times this weekend, it is certainly good to be back. I was sharing with a few folks that we do talk constantly of Edmunds Lane and our time here, so it certainly is a pleasure to be back with you and have the opportunity to share in the weekend, and so it's been a real pleasure. I will say that this weekend just confirmed something for me, and I feel a little bit like the Apostle Paul when he said, "I am the least of the apostles." And I realized after this weekend, I am the least of the Kellys, because everybody was asking where Sherry and Miles and Austin is, and I get it. I totally understand. It's certainly there's a lot more attraction there. So, but they in all seriousness, they would love to have been here 3 months ago when we were talking about coming. The plan was for them to come as they were looking to get back, and then we've had the onslaught of family coming to visit, and how do you say no when, and of course when family says that they want to come and spend time with you. So we have about 5 weeks of family visitation happening right now, but it's certainly good to be here. So I'm not sure if we're able to pull that up. Not working. Might have to take it back there. No source found. With that switched over. Anyway, we're going to read, first of all, maybe, and we'll see if we can get the presentation up. Let's turn to the book of 1 Peter. First Peter, and we'll just read a verse together at the very last chapter, 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5, and let's just come down to toward the end of the end of the chapter. Verse number 6. Therefore, in summation, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time.
You can continue.
Okay.
Check something.
Okay. Do you want to take the... Okay. Then it says, casting... Verse number 7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory.
Not working for some reason. It's kind of
okay. Do you want me to take the, can we take it back there?
Yeah.
Okay. If they can hook up back there.
Right there. You don't have it on a thumb drive, do you?
I do, yeah.
You do have it?
Yeah.
Maybe you can pull it up there.
Yeah, I can do that. Might be easier. We'll just finish reading, and then maybe we will just we'll get the presentation set up. By Christ Jesus, we'll just read verse number 10 again. But may the grace of God, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And then I want you to notice this verse. By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, and he says, I have written to you briefly. And here's the purpose of his writing of the book of 1 Peter. I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. And she who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you. And so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you, all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. It's really, you have to come to the end of this book to really find, as we looked at over the past couple of days, the purpose in writing this great epistle. And one of the things that you, as you begin to read and as you begin to go through the epistle of 1 Peter, you begin to be struck by the fact that Peter was writing to a group of Christians that were under significant duress and significant challenges that they were facing when it came to their life and the Christian life that they were living. Now, thank you, brethren. I'll just ask you to flip the slides when it's appropriate. And so, if you look at why he wrote, the first thing you might say that as you think about the background of 1 Peter, and you might say, well, he would write to them trying to encourage them or trying to just cheer them up for the life that they are living. Cheer them up for the life that they have been called to. But here at the very end of the epistle, Peter reminds them. He reminds them that I'm going to speak to you about the grace of God, the grace of God in which you are standing. And so I think it's a very interesting perspective that Peter tells them, that Peter gives them as to why he has written the epistle. It's to remind them that they are in the favor of God, regardless of what the challenges of the day might be. And regardless of the circumstances that they have been called to live in and called to pass through, as we looked at the last couple of days, severe circumstances that they were living in. And yet he reminds them that you are standing in the grace of God, in the favor of God, and you have been given great privileges to live out in your life, even under significant duress. As I think of what Sharon has just shared with us, and it's a great backdrop, really, or foundation to what I would like to discuss with you today. You think about what is going on in the world around us and what some Christians have to face when it comes to living out their faith, when it comes to living out their lives. The challenges are great. The things that they have to face and the decisions that they have to make are significant. But I think as we are going to look today, that really one of the themes of the book of 1 Peter, and one of the things we're going to look at today is that there is great reality to suffering, but there's great purpose in suffering. Just think about what we have just heard. If Syria or Jordan was a beautiful place to live that was at peace and nothing going on and everything was just beautiful and well, everybody was wealthy and everybody was just enjoying life to the fullest, would there be the same opportunity to show the significant contrast between what it is to be a Christian and what it is to not be a Christian? And as Sharon has just shared, there are individuals from a different faith that are looking at this little group of people that are just seeking to live out their lives for God under significantly difficult circumstances. And what is the result? What's happening? Well, what's happening is people are starting to see there's a difference. People are starting to see that these people aren't like us. Their religion, so-called, is not like our religion. What they profess and what they do, and as Sharon has just said, even having those who follow the Muslim faith that are saying, but their God must be the true God. Because what they do and what they believe and what they practice is different than what we practice. And what brings that to the forefront? It's suffering. It's challenges. It's circumstances that are not great. If we can just go to the next slide, I don't know if that's showing up real well, but that's a picture of AD 64 when Rome was burning. And that is really what we need to understand when you understand the backdrop of 1 Peter as we shared a little bit. That the backdrop to the writing of 1 Peter, very likely written just after Rome burned in AD 64. We talked about it, and we won't go through it all again, but just for those maybe that weren't there on the weekend, you'll remember, if you remember history or if you've read about the story, in AD 64, Nero, who was what some would call was probably not fully sane, and very likely certainly wasn't somebody that was making at least sound decisions. And the rumor is, or most would believe, that Nero himself actually set fire to the city of Rome because he had an insatiable desire to build and to make it better and to make it different. And he wanted his legacy to be that of a Rome that was a city to be admired. And he just couldn't handle the fact that much of Rome was a bunch of slums, and he was thinking of ways to get rid of it. So what did he do? He set it on fire. And as Rome burns for 7 or 8 days, and some even say 9 days, there's many stories of how Nero would keep those who would seek to put the fire out, keep them from doing so, and in fact even lighting more fires so that Rome would burn even more. And that's the backdrop of the epistle to 1 Peter. And if you go to the next slide, we just detailed a couple of things from the background and themes of what Peter is writing. He addresses it to now Christians that are going to suffer. Because see, Nero, although he maybe wasn't completely sane, he was smart enough to know this. The people of the city began, the rumor got out, and the people started to talk, and they started to realize that it's our leader that set fire to our own city. And as unrest begins to grow, history tells us that Nero came up with an idea, a plan, to take the heat off himself and to place it on someone else. And what does he do? Well, it's a very simple solution. He blames this growing sect of religious sect that is very little known, strange kind of, in the things that they believe, Christians. And he blames it on them. And place the blame on Christians. Place the blame on them. Take the focus off me. And this will be a great way just to save myself and to save my empire. And that's what he did. And we talked again on the weekend a little bit of what some of those Christians had to face. And it was severe. It was significant. And so this is the group of Christians now that Peter is writing to. Christians that are going to have to make decisions of life and death. Christians that are going to have to make decisions of whether they're going to stay with family or not stay with family. Christians that are going to have their entire lives ripped from them as they seek to live their Christian lives for God. And this is the backdrop then of how Peter is writing to these Christians. He reminds them that even under these significantly difficult circumstances, that there are certain privileges that they have been called to, that they have been chosen for, that they have been set apart for. And he's going to remind them of those various privileges as we go through 1 Peter. And he exhorts them then to live obedient and victorious lives, even though the situation is difficult. If you want to go to the next slide, this was the outline that we looked at. We looked at the call to holiness. We looked at the fact that we have been chosen to praise, and that great privilege that every one of us has to praise the name of God and what that means. And consecrated to serve was what we looked at last night. And then in a few minutes, we'll look at this whole idea of being commissioned to suffer. But let's just review maybe real quickly, if you want to go to the next slide, just what we looked at when it comes to our call to holiness. You'll remember that we looked at the fact that Peter reminds them that it starts with imitation. In their great privilege and opportunity to be holy before God, Peter reminds them that they need to be holy just like God is holy. It's really that simple. That in this call to holiness, in this responsibility and privilege of being like God, it starts just very simply with imitating who God is. Now we know that is not something that is very easy and something that we're going to be victorious, completely victorious in as we live our lives down here. There's always going to be challenges to that, but that is the standard. That's what God has asked us to do, to imitate him. It requires disciplined thinking and engagement of our mind. You remember that Peter tells them in the first chapter that they need to gird up the loins of their mind. And we looked at that, and what that really means is the idea of readying yourselves for battle and for action. And he uses the analogy of long flowing garments that you would then take a belt and tighten the belt and get ready for action. Get ready to move. Get ready for battle. And that's exactly what Peter reminds them of in the first chapter, that when it comes to their minds, in this quest to be holy, in this desire to be like God, there is no time for casual thinking or just approaching this in a casual way. But it's going to take discipline, and it's going to take a disciplined mind. You'll need to be a nonconformist. Peter reminds them that they could not conform themselves or allow themselves to be molded by the world in which they are living. And that is one of the great dangers, I do believe, in our Christian lives. As I think again about what we've just heard about the Middle East and what is going on there, what it means to be a Christian there. We live, brethren and sisters, let's just be honest, we live comfortable lives in North America. We do. And our lives in North America are so much different, I do believe, than what it is like sometimes to be a Christian in other parts of the world. And we live in a comfortable country, and we thank God for that. We thank God for the many blessings that we have in North America and the land that we are living. The freedoms are amazing. The opportunity to do so much for Him is absolutely phenomenal. And the lives that we've been given are truly a blessing from Him. But there is a danger. In comfortable living, it is very easy for every one of us to be conformed when we maybe don't even know it. Conformed to the thinking, especially of this Western world, where the general bent of the world that we are living in is this. Work hard, get an education, achieve as much success as you can in this world, accumulate as many things as you can in this world, make your life as fun and comfortable as you possibly can, because that is what life is all about. Now, that is the general bent of our world, and we can become conformed to that kind of thinking, shaped by that kind of thinking, even to the point where we almost begin to think, this is normal. And if I don't have that kind of life, something is wrong with me. Something is wrong with my life. God has not blessed me like He has blessed others because I don't have the comfortable life that others have. Do you know what that is? That's conforming to the way that the world thinks. It can happen so easily for every one of us. And Peter reminds him in the first chapter. He says this, in this call to holiness, you will need to be someone that will not conform. So there is going to be times when we got to stand up, push back, make decisions, remove ourselves from situations. The idea is taking charge and not allowing ourselves to be conformed. In other words, resisting the natural tendency to conform to what this world wants to make of us. Because if we just take a casual approach to it, this is what I do believe, and this is what I've proven in my own life. When I take a casual approach to Christianity, when I just say, well, we'll just see what happens, do you know what begins to happen? I begin to conform. And the Apostle Peter says this, don't allow yourself to be conformed. And God wants you to succeed. And we looked at that, and that has been maybe a central verse to this weekend, and certainly as I have took up the opportunity to study 1 Peter a number of months ago, and as I was sharing with you, and Sam asked me to share a few thoughts this weekend, I just simply said, well, I'll share what I've been studying myself, and that is in the book of 1 Peter. And this is the verse that has captured my thinking for the last number of months, I will tell you, is this idea that we have not been redeemed by things that are passing and things that are corruptible. But this verse, which runs throughout 1 Peter, we have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. An infinite price has been paid for you and for me. Therefore, the interest, it should just allow us into the thinking of God a little bit. That if God was willing and God chose to pay an infinite price for you and for me, does it not make sense? As we begin to read through 1 Peter, because you would read through it from a human standpoint, and as you understand the backdrop to this epistle, you see what is happening to these Christians. And it would be very easy to ask the question, does God not care? I mean, why would God allow a crazy emperor like the man Nero do the things that he is doing? Allow him to do the things to Christians that he did. Allow him to do the things and allow the Christians to be persecuted the way in which they were persecuted. And throughout history, that question, same question could be asked. I've had many discussions with people who are maybe so-called atheists or don't believe in God. And you know one of the first things they say to you? Why does God allow suffering? Why did God allow a man like Hitler do the things he did? Why did he not intervene? If God is truly God, if God is truly sovereign, why does he allow a Nero to persecute Christians the way that he did? Why does he allow a Hitler to do the things that he did? Why does he allow the things that are taking place, ISIS, to run rampant in the Middle East and persecute Christians the way he does? It's a very tough question. Because to the human way of thinking, it would go something like this. If you care, and if you are in control, why don't you stop it? And we're going to look at that today in a little bit, as to the whole purpose and the whole reality of suffering in the life of a Christian. So we want to go to the next slide just very quickly. We'll go through these ones very quickly. The second thing and the second privilege that Peter reminds them of in the second chapter of 1 Peter, as we looked at, was they have been chosen to praise. And Peter introduces this great subject of them being a priesthood. And we looked at the holy priesthood and the royal priesthood and what that means. And the fact that this idea of, and this is where we sometimes get the term, the priesthood of all believers. What a blessed truth that is. That every one of us here today, we are priests, male, female, young, old. We have the opportunity to engage in priestly activity in the New Testament church. And we looked at a number of different ways in which we can offer sacrifices and sacrifices of our lives and sacrifices of praise and sacrifice of our good works and sacrifices of the things that we do. And let's just me stop there for a second. I want to again pick up on something that Sharon has said, and I'm so glad she went before me because it sets such a great perspective to what we're talking about today. You think about those people that are doing good works to people that have nothing. They are sacrificing, they are serving, they are engaging in doing good things for other people. Just seeking to live out Christ in front of other people who have nothing, who are suffering. And think of the impact that that has. Does God not get value from that? When God looks down from heaven, and he sees people just because of his name, are giving of themselves in a sacrificial way to help others, to benefit others for his name's sake, God gets praise. God gets glory. And there is a praise that ascends to him. And this can't be done in any other way. There's no other way to do this. By just doing it. And as God sees his people just out of love and devotion of heart, seek to do something for him, he gets praise. And he gets praise from the lives of individuals. That's the opportunity. That's the privilege that Peter was reminding these Christians that they had to do. And then we looked at the fact that praise is meant to be fervent, and praise is meant to be joyful, and praise is meant to be spontaneous and fresh. If you want to go to the next slide, brother, we'll just look very quickly again at being consecrated to serve. And we looked at last night the lessons that we learned from 1 Peter chapter 2 and into chapter 3 about their consecration to serve and to be bond servants, as Peter calls it in chapter 2, bond servants for him. And we looked at the fact that we must have, if we're going to serve, we have to have the right attitude towards the world. He talks to them and speaks to them. He says, I beg of you in chapter 2. I beg of you, chapter 2 and verse number 11. I beg of you as sojourners and pilgrims. And we looked at that word that it simply means somebody that is passing through. What a perspective to have. As he is speaking to these believers, he says, I'm begging you and I'm going to talk to you like a sojourner, like a pilgrim. And you know what that means? Just somebody that is passing through this world. Sometimes it's very easy to think that everything we have and everything that needs to be our focus and our attention is here and now. And we like to get our roots in and we like to put a lot of emphasis on this world. Peter says, no, no, no. In this world where you're going to be persecuted, in this world where you're going to be hated, in this world where you're going to suffer a lot of things for the namesake of Christ. He says, remember, you're just a sojourner. You're just passing through. A servant must have a good testimony, honor before for all. A servant must be submissive, and we looked at the reality of that, of being submissive to the ordinances of God. When it does not go against the word of God, we need to be submissive and submissive to the laws and the ordinances of the land in which we are living. And then we looked at servants that, even to their own masters, need to understand what it is. Even when they're not nice people, even when they're not treating you fairly, even when they're not treating you nicely, the Christian attitude must be to be submissive to those that are in authority. A servant must be motivated by God and God alone, and a servant must not only serve when conditions are favorable. And I think that is something that the Christians that Peter was writing to would need to understand in a very real way. Because conditions were not going to be conducive to Christian service. They weren't. As they would leave their homes and go out into the world to live and stand up for the fact that they were one of these strange people that were following Jesus, there was going to be significant consequences for that. And they were going to have to understand, if I am going to choose to serve him, I am going to have to make the decision that I am going to have to do it under difficult circumstances. And so service is something that just can't happen when the circumstances and the stars all align and everything is just perfect, because there will never be a perfect time to serve God. There will only just be opportunity, and Christians that are either willing or not willing to take up the opportunity to serve. So now let's just come for a few minutes then at the close of our comments. And I think if you just go to the next slide, the topic then just for a few minutes is this whole idea of being commissioned to suffer. And if you want to go to the next slide, we're going to read a verse together. And this is the key verse, I think, if you want to turn to it in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 12. And really, this whole idea of being commissioned to suffer is really a subject that runs throughout the entire epistle, as we've already said. Because these Christians were suffering. These Christians were going to know what it was to suffer significant things at the hands of their persecutors. And we even read that today already. But 1 Peter 4, verse number 12, tells us this: "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." If you want to go to the next slide, you know, I was thinking about it in the world that we are living in. There are people that are commissioned to suffer. I pulled this chart up actually a number of weeks ago, and it's from a Christian website. And you know, as I thought about it again from the North American perspective, sometimes our idea of suffering is very different than what it is in the rest of the world. And this was a chart that I came across a number of months ago when just on, a Christian website, and it talked about the persecution that's happening in the world in which we're living. And what they tried to do was just take the globe, take a global perspective, and just color code the different nations of the world and whether there was severe suffering or moderate suffering or suffering to some extent to be a Christian. And I think the reason I show it, because sometimes imagery is, it sticks in our mind. I mean, this is the world that we are living in. The vast majority of the world, when it comes to the choice to be a Christian, suffering is a reality. And we need to get our minds wrapped around this idea that as a Christian, we have been commissioned to suffer for his name's sake. And here is Peter, as he says, and it's interesting the way in which he puts it in the New King James Version. We read it. It's a little bit different in some of the others, but it's the same idea. He says, don't think it's strange. And I can almost think of a Christian living in this time, receiving this letter from Peter. And you know what they would be thinking? This is a strange set of circumstances. We've been called to follow Jesus. We have this new faith, this new life. Very likely things were, in some cases, were very comfortable in the life that they had before. Now things are different. This is strange. This is odd. The fact that I would accept the Lord Jesus as my Savior, come into the blessings of salvation, Rome burns. Nero blames it on us. Now our complete life is turned upside down. This is strange. This is not what I expected. And Peter says to them, you know what I want to tell you? Please don't think that it's strange. Don't think that this is odd. Don't think that this is actually outside the norm. But this is what God expects, because as Christians, we have been commissioned to suffer for him. If you want to go to the next slide, Let's just look then at a couple of lessons then about suffering as we have found in 1 Peter, and maybe we'll pull in a couple of other verses from a couple of other passages as well. Let's go to, again, I think already looked at this verse already once this weekend, but let's look at it again. 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll just go back, as I said, this idea of suffering runs throughout the epistle. And the first thing we learn about suffering is just very simple, suffering has purpose. There is purpose in suffering in the Christian's life. So let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 7. We'll just read it together. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. James 1, 2-4 tells us that, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith, what does it do? It produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. These verses tell us that there is a real purpose in the lives of Christians when suffering is present. If you want to go to the next slide, we shared this a little bit on Friday night. But the fact that suffering has purpose, and this whole idea of being tested by fire runs really throughout Scripture. Whether you go back to the man Job, and you remember Job as he came through his suffering. You remember the comment that he makes after he has gone through the experience of significant suffering in his life. What does he say? Though I be tried by fire, I will come forth as gold. And so Job, even at a very many thousands of years ago, one of the first men of God that is recorded for us in Scripture, who went through significant suffering, he understood that through the fiery trial of sufferings, something was happening. Something was taking place in his life. God was doing a work. And the things that were not needed in Job's life was being pushed out by the fire. And what was going to be left was going to be pure gold. And we talked about the fact that in the book of Malachi, that the prophet Malachi, when writing about our Lord, and he speaks of him as a refiner of silver. And in Malachi chapter 3, how it says and describes our Lord as being one who is going to sit and be a refiner of silver. That one of his jobs in our lives is going to be the one that sits and oversees this refinement process that is taking place in our lives. And how does it happen? Doesn't happen with cold water. Doesn't happen with pleasant circumstances. Doesn't happen in some, just again, casual way. But there's the intense fire and heat that must take place. When applied to the metal, when applied to the gold, to the silver, what happens? The pure silver begins to come to the surface. And all that is not needed, the waste and the things that are unwanted, go to the wayside. And what is left is pure metal, pure silver. And we looked at the fact that I shared that story of that woman that went to the silversmith. And she asked the silversmith, how do you know when the process is done? And the silversmith gave her a very simple answer. He said, when I look into the pot and I know the process is done, I know the silver is pure when I can see a reflection of myself in the silver. And that is the process that is taking place in your life and mine. As the fire takes place, as the trial and the trials that we have to put up with and have to go through, as they take place, the trial of faith, the things that test us and the things that challenge us and the things that maybe make life not as smooth as we would like it. Peter reminds them that it is going to produce something. James reminds us that there's a purpose in this. What's the purpose? What's the goal? What's the ambition? Is it through the trial, through the suffering? The great purpose is that we will reflect more of him. And as that process is taking place in our lives, it may take, in some cases, there are trials that last weeks, and sometimes there are things that go on for years. What is happening? Sometimes, even unknown to us, God is just ever so slightly changing the perspective, changing the mindset, changing what we do. I'll just share a personal story, and if she knew I was going to do this, she probably wouldn't be happy with me. But my sister has three children. They had two very healthy children, and then the third child that they had, he was born with a syndrome that is very, very rare. She knew at about the age of two that there was something different about little Ryan. And as Ryan began to develop, she realized there's something significantly wrong. Let me fast forward. Ryan is now 12. Ryan basically has the mental capability of a one-year-old, and it has required daily, hourly care for that child in a way in which my sister would tell you that she at times doesn't know how she's going to do it. But God gives her the strength. Recently, I was talking to Marie, and we were just talking about it. And here's what she said to me, and this is why I tell you. This is what stuck with me. She said, Craig, here's what I'd tell you. I am a different person because of Ryan. She said, if I did not have him, I do believe I would be standing here before you today a very different person. And I see that as a blessing from God. Because God has used it to change, to maybe make you more sensitive, to make us more compassionate, to make us more patient, make us more caring, to make us more like Christ. And that is the process, the human process, that unfortunately as humans, I'll say it this way, there's no other way to do it. Because here's the reality, brothers and sisters. If our lives were only and ever smooth sailing, no rough waters, no challenges, no issues, do you know what the reality is? That would produce selfish, self-centered, entitled people who would not be like Christ. But suffering has a purpose. And whether, I know we mentioned it on Friday night, sometimes living in North America, as we see what's going on in the rest of the world, we maybe sometimes almost feel a little bit bad, or a little bit almost like, well, we are not, this doesn't apply to us. I don't think we should necessarily feel like that, because God has placed you here in Dallas for a purpose. And yes, I think we should be sensitive to those that are suffering in a much different way. And it should motivate us. It should challenge us. It should make us feel challenged to live our lives more fervently for Him. But don't feel bad about it. But take it as a challenge and an opportunity to say that we have a great opportunity in the world that we are living to serve Him and to understand that the ups and downs and the bumps of life are God's way of rounding off the corners and shaping us in the way in which He wants to shape us. So that again, in our lives, through the experiences of life, we would reflect more of Him. Come to the next slide, if you will. The next lesson that we learn in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 12, we've already looked at this verse, but very simply, suffering should be expected. And Peter again reminds them that not only does suffering have a purpose, not only is suffering something that has a very specific action or agenda in your life, it is also something that we should just simply expect because we have named the name of Christ. And remember that the Lord Jesus, when He was here, and He was speaking to His disciples, and He told them very emphatically, He said, do you understand that by following Me, the world's not going to love you? No, the world is going to hate you. Strong language. That by being a follower of Christ, He told His disciples, He gave them fair warning, that they were going to be hated by this world because of Him. So as we name the name of Christ, and as Peter has reminded them, and as we've looked throughout this weekend, suffering, we are commissioned to suffer, and suffering as we have named the name of Christ and are following the Lord Jesus, suffering is something that we should expect. Go to the next slide. We'll just look at the next one very quickly. Suffering is required. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 12, Paul the Apostle reminds Timothy, he says, yes, he tells him of his own sufferings, and he tells him of the things that he has had to suffer at the hands of ruthless men. Oh, by the way, Paul used to do that, actually. That's the ironic thing in the life of the Apostle Paul. Paul used to be a persecutor. He gets saved. The tables turn. Now he's persecuted. And now Paul is going to learn the other side of the coin, if you will. And he tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and he reminds him of the many persecutions that he had suffered in many different places because of the name of Christ. And then he just says this very simple statement to Timothy. He says, everyone who desires to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So it's something that's really a requirement. If we are going to live godly and desire to live godly lives, we need to understand this. One of the requirements, and that the suffering doesn't make you holy. The suffering doesn't make you godly. Our righteousness is based on the finished work of Calvary. But if we are going to live for Him and be disciples of Him, one of the things we are going to have to get our minds wrapped around is this, that it is going to be a life, very likely, of persecution. Come to the next slide. Suffering blesses others. And in chapter 2 and verse number 12, we learn this, that having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that, remember this, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works in response to the evil, in response to them being unkind to the believers. He says, your response and your good works, which they will observe, what will they do? They will glorify God in the day of visitation. So through the willingness of Christians to suffer for Him, what happens? Blessing is brought on other individuals. And think about the great example that we have, and we've talked about it already. That key verse, one of the key verses to this epistle, the fact that Christ suffered for us, the fact that we have been redeemed with, not been redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. And in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 20, he says this, for what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in His steps. And so the greatest blessing that has ever been brought to this world, the greatest blessing that this world has ever known, how was it received? How have we been blessed? You and I have received the greatest blessing that this world has ever known. And it was brought to us by someone that was willing to suffer. So now what does Peter say? I want you to follow in the steps of your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're willing to suffer, and if you're willing to accept things on yourself that is going to cause you to suffer, what can happen? Others could be blessed. And blessing can accrue to other people by the fact that you and I are willing to suffer. To come to the final one. And finally, there's this idea. It is found in Hebrews chapter 11. And it's the fact that suffering is often a choice. Remember what it says about Moses. Moses is a great example of this. And it tells us in Moses, in Hebrews chapter 11 and in the book of Exodus, going back to chapter 2, and talking about when Moses, you remember when Moses took up the responsibility to defend his fellow countrymen as he saw them being cruelly treated by the Egyptian lords and the Egyptian bosses as they were overseeing the Hebrew men that were working and making bricks and working in the field. And they were being treated unkindly, so Moses steps in and he takes it upon himself to protect them. The end of the story is that Moses finally gets driven out of Egypt. He has to make a decision whether he's going to just be a quiet citizen, understanding of the great wealth that was before him, taken in by Pharaoh's daughter, living a life of luxury in the palace, very likely had access to many privileges and an easy life in the land of Egypt. But what does Moses decide? It says, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Notice this statement. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. I cannot think of a better example or a better verse to leave us with on this weekend. This is what it comes down to. These are the decisions that we need to make as Christians living in this world. And as Moses made the decision back many thousands of years ago, it's the same decision that you and I face today in 2017. Are we going to choose to suffer affliction with the people of God? Or are we going to choose the pleasures of passing sin? The choice is rather simple, isn't it? Or I should say the choice is clear. It's maybe not simple. Because the challenges that go with that are very real. The decisions that we need to make on a day-by-day basis. But this was the challenge, again, that Peter was getting across to the individuals that he was writing to. That they had a great privilege, as strange as it may sound to put it that way. They have a great privilege as they stand in the grace of God. And as they have been called into the many privileges that entails, one of the privileges, one of the opportunities that they had was to take up the responsibility of being commissioned to suffer. Now, it kind of goes against everything that our human intellect would tell us to do. But this is God's way. This is God's plan. If you want to come to the last slide, and this is what I will leave you with. Suffering. Suffering has purpose. Suffering as Christians should be expected. Suffering is required for those that want to live godly. Suffering, and by our suffering, it blesses other people. That is God's way. That is the way God has designed it. And suffering, remember, is often a choice. A choice that we need to make consciously. That we are willing to go down a path. We are willing to follow what God has laid out for us. Understanding that it may not be for my own benefit, but it definitely will be for the benefit of him and for his glory. So leave those thoughts with you. They challenge my heart as much as they challenge yours, I would pray. Is that these are the practical lessons that Peter was writing to a group of suffering Christians, and I trust that we can be blessed by it as we've looked at the Word of God this weekend. Again, thank you for your attention, thank you for your kindness, your hospitality this weekend, and it's always a pleasure to be here. And in the will of God, we would like to return, and this time I will do everything. I know not to come back without my family, so the next time I will definitely do that, and we will definitely make sure that it works out for them all to be here, but we would love to return. And again, it's always a pleasure and a blessing to be with the Christians at Ibn Slain. Let's pray. Our Father, we bow with thanksgiving now, and Father, we're thankful that your word challenges us. We're thankful, our Father, that your word is that which is living, and it speaks to us, our Father, in such a real way. We think, our Father, of these dear Christians in now part of history that we have been considering today. Today they are in heaven, and they have the heavenly perspective of being able to look back over their lives and understand that there was great purpose in what you had for them. Father, give us that perspective. Give us, our Father, the wisdom and the courage and the desires, Father, that we would have that ambition to live for yourself, regardless of the cost and regardless, our Father, of where that may take us. We pray that we might be Christians who would be willing just where we are and where you have placed us and the circumstances that you have allowed in our lives, that we would be willing, our Father, to see it all within your will, and that we might, our Father, take up the call to be holy. We might, our Father, fulfill your great privilege that you have given to us, that we have been chosen to be priests and to praise the name of God, that we might be willing to serve, and, our Father, that we might be willing to suffer. We pray, our Father, that you will bless the Word of God as we've considered it, and ask, our Father, that you would continue to speak to us. Bless the activities of this day. We think of the Christians just now in the land of Jordan and in Syria and Iraq and many places, Father, where their suffering is deep. We pray for them and pray, our Father, that you would sustain them. We pray for other Christians that they might have the opportunity to continue to help them and our Father, that they might be blessed by doing so. We thank you, our Father, for the many blessings we have in this land in which we are living. We pray for each one that is a part of this assembly. Strengthen each one, we pray. Thank you again for the Lord Jesus, for his death at Calvary, in his worthy and precious name. Amen.